husband specifically. But then the next three Sundays are going to be sort of a breakaway from that. Gary Bonebreak will be here next week, and he'll be preaching, and then be Palm Sunday, and then Easter, and then we'll get back to the other half about the other half of this series that we've been going through. Okay, so I think as we get into this topic of husbands, I think it's obvious that men and women are quite different. Okay, we're wired differently, aren't we? Right, Pamela says white, and I say black. She says up, I say down. She focuses on small details, and I focus a lot more so on the big picture of things. She's very good at organizing materials, and I'm not. She is naturally outgoing, whereas I have to push myself to be that way. She likes amusement parks, and I hate them. Right? And I could keep going with the differences, and I think every one of you who's married could do the same thing. Okay? But those differences are a good thing. I want to highlight that. Those differences are a good thing. God designed for men and women to be different. Okay, so when we complain about these differences, actually we're complaining about God's design. God designed for men and women to be together to form a complete picture. Right? Men can do certain things that women can't do well, and women can do certain things that men cannot do well. Okay, but we'll, as I said, we'll just focus on husbands for today. And this is quite a big issue. In our society, people like to focus a lot on that word submission when speaking of wives' roles in the Bible. But when doing so, they forget that really the main responsibility, as we'll see today, the main responsibility in the marriage goes to the man. Okay? God has an order in mind for every marriage. And it's not an order that affects equality, but one that concerns functionality. I hope that makes sense. Okay, Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. The man is labeled, he's given that title, the head of the wife. That means the one who is primarily responsible for the marriage in God's eyes is the husband. Okay, that is a big deal. That is not something that should be taken lightly. I talked last week about historical movements that have affected our views of sexuality. And I think as a result of those movements, we have seen a lot of growing immaturity in especially some younger men. Okay, a lot of boys and young men, they no longer grow up with the idea that they will be the main one responsible before God for a family. Okay, men a lot of times in today's world, they like to take a back seat, if I'm being blunt, right? A lot of men like to take a back seat in things. And the truth is that girls have been taught over and over and over again to be the one in charge of the relationship. And sometimes they have to do so because the man won't do his part. Okay. Also, something else I've seen in my own experience, many young men are now afraid. They're simply afraid of marriage. Okay. I can't tell you, and I'm sure we all know girls who that are in a relationship with somebody or who have been in a relationship with a guy who will not commit, won't commit. And I think maybe this is because marriage has been treated with indifference or disdain at times in the recent past by different groups. Okay, however, the Bible exalts marriage. I hope you know that. The Bible exalts marriage. It doesn't look down upon it. Okay. And with that being said, I have known some really great husbands. Okay. I don't want to give the impression that everything is bad. Okay. And if I can say it this way, after being saved, a man's job as a husband is the second most important thing in his life. The second most important thing in his life. Okay? And being a husband is a good thing, by the way. Right? Husbands are a good thing. It's a good thing to get married if the opportunity arises. Okay? I can say that even though Pamela and I, as I said before, were very different, I've enjoyed my 9 years with Pamela. Right? I'm much better married than I ever was when I was single. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with being single, by the way, but there are definitely benefits in being married. Okay, what I've told people in the past, who I've known, who don't want to settle down, is that they need to commit. Okay, God is a God of covenants. What does that mean? A covenant is a commitment. God is a God of commitments. Okay, and God wants us likewise to be people of commitments. It was God's design in the beginning for there to be marriage, which is the most intimate of commitments. So marriage is a good thing, right? It's not something to be afraid of or avoided, right? Now, in terms of biblical passages, there are two main sections that specifically mention the roles of husbands in marriage, right? They're found, and we read them this morning, in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33, and 1 Peter 3, 7. And I will read those again, just because repetition is the mother of learning. But anyway, let me say first, before I read these, that of all the duties, right, that I'm going to list for husbands, flow out of the man's relationship to God. That's very important to note. All of these duties that we're going to talk about, they flow out of that relationship with God, right? So if you're a husband, you won't perform these duties very well if God isn't a priority for you. Okay, but in reality, and we all know this, all husbands are a work in progress, aren't they? Right? I'm a work in progress, just like all wives are also a work in progress. Right? So wives, as we go through these duties, right? Wives need to be patient with their husbands. Likewise, husbands have to be patient at times with their wives, right? But let me read these two passages quickly. And I should have opened it before I got up here, but oh well. Ephesians 5. All right. Almost there. All right. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33. Wives, submit to your... husbands. We're talking about the husbands today. All right. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. They feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I'll stop with that for now. All right. So we can go ahead. Yeah, go to the... I can read that too. Might as well. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, or some versions say weaker vessel, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All right, now we can go to the next one. There we go. So the main overarching instruction for the head of the house is to love their wives. Husband, love your wife, right? Enjoy your wife. Value her. Lift her up. And it sounds like a simple little easy instruction, doesn't it? But it's not, because Paul, he explains to us in Ephesians 5 what is going on behind the instruction, right? Husbands are to love their wives because Christ loves the church. Husbands are to be a reflection of Jesus in this relationship between Jesus and his church, right? And as I was saying a few moments ago, how can a husband possibly reflect Jesus well if Jesus isn't a priority for him, right? As we spend time, as we experience communion with him, we little by little become more like him, right? And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You don't have to turn to it, but just listen. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Did you hear that, right? As we behold his glory, as we contemplate his glory, as we experience his glory, we are transformed into his image. Okay, so essentially you're resisting that process of transformation, of becoming like him, if you're not beholding his glory, if you're not in communion with him. You want to be a good husband? You want to love your wife more? Behold God's glory, so you can be transformed into his image. Spend time experiencing God's glory, right? Just another way of saying that you need to be spending time with God. Okay, so the other points I have all come out of this love for the wife. Okay, I'm going to have, I have 4 points here of how husbands are to love their wives, right, based on the two passages that I just read. We can go to the next one. All right, the first And primary way a husband is to love his wife is by loving her self-sacrificially. Loving her self-sacrificially. And it says this very clearly in Ephesians 5:25. Jesus loved her and gave himself up for her. In other words, husbands are to love their wives in such a way that he is putting her before himself. And I think we all know, men, that this is not easy. Is it easy? No, not at all, right? But because, why? Because we all have this bent towards selfishness. All of us have this bent towards selfishness. We all like getting our own way, don't we? Right? Yet in Jesus, we see the exact opposite, right? Remember, Jesus is the model for the husband. Okay, in John 15, I'm going to give you a few verses here to support this. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Okay? Jesus showed that type of love in laying down his life. He laid down his life for his church. And why? Because God has this immense, measureless love for his people. All right, I'll give you three more verses to support this. Consider John 15:9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The same love that the Father has for the Son, they extend that love to the Father's adopted children, which is his church. Romans 5:8. This is a well-known verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ, anybody know it? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Or Ephesians 2. Verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. So as I'm saying, God has this immense love for his people. Jesus had this immense divine ability to put others before himself. Other people who, by the way, aren't so lovable at times, right? People who are rebellious and obstinate to his will, and yet God puts his sights on such people, people like you and me. Okay? And we see this in the way primarily that Jesus lays down his life for us. So if God, my point here, if God being perfect in every way can lay down his life for people that are not so lovely, how much more should imperfect husbands lay down their lives for equally imperfect wives? And to us husbands, I get it. You know, loving your wife like Jesus loves the church is a very high calling. Very high calling. Would you agree? Very high calling. Sometimes it's not easy to love wives, is it? Women, as I said, are very different from men. So it can be challenging at times. In 1992, I don't know if you have heard of the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Any of you heard that book? Raise your hand. Yeah? Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, right? And we all get that title if you've ever been married, right? You can be conversing. You're speaking the same language. Maybe you even come from similar backgrounds. Maybe you're from the same hometown. And yet as you converse with your husband or wife, you're thinking, this woman, this man has to be from another planet. They have to be, right? There's no other solution. Women and men are very different, but God designed it that way. And that complementarity is a good thing, right? It is good that men and women are different because when they're put together, families and societies are much better. Right, but the point here, husbands are given a very high calling to love their wives self-sacrificially, even when he's thinking that that woman must be an alien from a different planet. Right, that means putting her wants and needs above your own. That means doing what is best for her, not just for you. And I feel like I'm condemning myself right now, but even more difficult, that means putting her needs above yours, even when she's not doing her job of submitting. Did you hear that? It means putting her needs above your own, even when she's not doing her own job of submitting. It's the same for wives. Did you know that? Wives are to submit to their husbands, even when their husbands aren't doing their own job well. It's not easy. Even when they think that that man must be from another planet. Now, you know, I could hear men giving the excuse, you know, well, my wife doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to show her any love. And that's incorrect thinking. Very incorrect thinking. Jesus cares for us even when we're not doing our job of submitting to him. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus loves us even when we're not loving him very well. Right? And that's what self-sacrifice looks like. I love you even when you're not loving me all that well. Right? And if you don't think you need God's help, husband, to love your wife just like Jesus loved the church, then you probably don't understand very well Jesus' love for us. I knew a man once, he told me a story about his in-laws, right? His mother-in-law was suffering. She suffered from some sort of mental illness involving, you know, paranoia, certain delusions that she held. Yet she did love her husband and despite of all that. And so his father-in-law stayed with his wife despite many problems over the years. And eventually, over time, the wife got to the point where she could no longer do anything for herself due to her mental state. So what did the husband do? He did absolutely everything for her. Everything. And this went on for years. Years and years and years. She ended up dying. And the story went that at the funeral, someone went up to the husband and he had the nerve to say to him, "Boy, that's a relief, isn't it?" And he got mad, rightfully so. And basically the man said, How is the death of my wife a relief for me? You know, she loved me for so many years, despite the problems. So I considered it a privilege to take care of her at the end there. And that's the epitome of self-sacrifice. He took care of her, even despite delusions and false accusations and many other things that had come up in their marriage, right? And so husbands, how are we doing in this? I know none of us have arrived to the goal, right? John's lucky today because Jan's not here with him. Right, husbands, how are we doing in this? Husbands, are we loving our wives even when they're easy to love and even when they're not so easy to love? Right? Are we putting their needs above our own? Just something to think about. All right, next point. Next point. Again, very, very, very important. The second way husbands are to love their wives is by leading them in godliness. Very important. Men should love their wives self-sacrificially, and one of the ways they do that is by leading their wives in godliness. Extremely important. And where am I getting this from? Okay, Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. Jesus gave himself up for the church for what end? For what purpose? To make her holy. To make her holy. He cleansed her through the word to present her holy and blameless to himself. Jesus died for his people to get us to God's presence and receive forgiveness, yes. But we can't forget that Jesus also died for us to make us holy. We wouldn't be holy if it weren't for Jesus' death and resurrection, right? We would still be wallowing in our sin and loving it if it weren't for him. Right? He's the one who gives us a change of heart. He's the one who chases after us. I can take no credit whatsoever for my salvation, right? It was all him. And he saved us, why? To make us holy. Right? Ephesians 1:4 also supports this. God chose us. He chose Christians. He chose you and me to be holy and blameless before even the creation of the world. Before your parents even thought of conceiving you, God had it in his plans to make you holy, Christian. Our holiness is extremely important for God. And with that said, a husband should be the conduit, should be a conduit for their wife's holiness. Not a hindrance, right? Jesus sets apart his bride, his church. He made it holy. And I would say that a husband is to follow Jesus in this example, right? This is where we're getting our concept of marriage from the design, the reflection of Jesus in the church. Men are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So what I'm going to say here is very important. A husband, I believe, should be the primary person in a woman's life, in a wife's life, that is leading them to godliness. A husband should be the primary person in a wife's life that's leading them to godliness, right? Not the pastor, not the best friend, but the husband. The husband, right? I'm not saying that women should rely completely upon their husbands in this process and do nothing on their own, right? But it is the husband's duty to lead his wife towards God. And unfortunately, I've known way too many men who lead their wives away from God and not towards him. Right? I've known other men who remain forever a baby in their faith, and so it becomes virtually impossible for them to lead their wives in godliness. Right? It should not be so. If a husband puts God first in their life, things, honestly, if we think about this, right? If a husband puts God first in their life, things get significantly better in marriage. Right? Not all difficulties go away. I'm not saying that. But it's always a good thing if both husband and wife are growing in holiness. Only good can come out of it. Right? But like I'm saying, I think there are far too many marriages where the wife shows interest in the things of God and the husband just doesn't care. The husband just doesn't care. He's more interested in his sports team or politics, earning more money, Right? And those things are okay. I'm not condemning them outright, but they don't go above pursuing God or leading one's wife in godliness. Right? And if more men were to put God first in their lives and as a result, lead their wives and their children towards God, I don't think our country would be as messed up as it is today. Just being honest. Husbands should be praying. They should be reading the Bible with their wives or at least encouraging them to do so. Okay, so I guess a practical question here is what is a husband to do if he currently is an immature Christian? What is he to do? If you've been a Christian husband for a while and you haven't grown in your love for God, you haven't grown in your knowledge of his word, of your service to him, then it's time to grow up. Right, men, right, husbands, it's time to grow up. It's time to move on to maturity. And I can't put this any other way. Be the husband God wants you to be and lead your wife in godliness. Start reading the Bible if you don't currently. Start praying. Right? Start trying to lead her towards God like you're supposed to. Right? You got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. Right? It may be intimidating to lead her if she is indeed a more mature believer than you are for now. But you have to start somewhere. You have to. Okay? There's no getting out of this duty. Right? It's the husband's duty to guide the wife in godliness. And wives, just a practical point for you, if you are a more mature believer, be patient with them. Right? Be patient with him. Encourage him. Try to gently push him to do what he's supposed to do. Right? If he doesn't listen even then, you got to leave it in God's hand. Right? But husbands need to help wives. But wives also need to likewise help their husbands in some ways, don't they? Right? But now let's say we have the opposite situation. We have the opposite situation. A husband is trying to lead his wife towards God. But the wife wants to do something ungodly. She wants to lead an ungodly lifestyle. Then what should a husband do? Just let her go ahead? No. You're responsible for her. You're responsible for her. I'm responsible for Pamela. Right? Maybe the wife, maybe she won't listen to you, but you need to at least try to do or say something. Right? Some men have this idea that they cannot tell their wife no. If a man is the leader of the house, then it is his job to steer his wife in the right direction, right? In any structure, in any organization, at times the leader will affirm the decisions of those under his authority, and sometimes they will deny the decisions of those under his authority. The problem, though, is that we live in a day and age where all of this is very sensitive, right? We all have very sensitive ears to this. But the Bible is clear that a husband is to guide his wife spiritually. Be the husband, man, that God wants you to be. Guide her in the right direction. A husband and wife model the relationship between Jesus and the church. And one of the primary things that Jesus did for his bride was to make her holy. And I firmly believe that men are to do the same thing for their wives. All right, next point. All right, the next way a husband is to love his wife is by caring for her. Caring for her. I'm getting this from Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. Husbands should love their wives just as much as they love their own selves. Just as much as they love their own selves. People show love for themselves by feeding themselves, taking care of themselves, and this same level of care is to be shown by a husband towards his wife. If a man takes care of himself, provides for himself, does things that are good for himself, then he should be doing these things for his wife as well. And I think we're just saying here that men are to not be selfish, right? Now, how a husband cares for his wife can be seen in different ways, can't it? A man is commanded to take care of his wife, that's clear. And this obviously encompasses, one of the first things that comes to our mind is financially. Providing for her. I think that's one of the first things a man thinks of. Financially caring for his wife, bringing in money. But I believe it also encompasses emotional and physical ways of caring for her as well. Right? People have multiple needs. Right? And husbands are to oversee those aspects of her life as well. Right? A man has not done his job of caring for his wife if the only thing he does is bring money to the house. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? Right? A man has not done his job if the only thing he has done is bring money to the house. Right? I think a man is commanded indeed to do that. But we can't forget the wife's other needs as well, right? Just a few examples, just a few questions here to make us think. You know, as example, are you, husband, are you enjoying your wife? Do you laugh with her? Do you bring her joy, right? One of the ways a man can care for his wife is by spending time with her, fulfilling her emotional needs, like bringing her joy. Do you take care of her when she's not feeling well? Another question, let's say you are the breadwinner. Do you even give her the liberty to spend money? Or do you have to control all the spending? So I mean, what I'm just saying with these different things is there's different ways that husbands can care for the desires and needs of his wife, right? It's not just about working a job and bringing money, right? If you're working too much and forgetting about her the rest of your time, I don't see how God can approve of that. Right. With that being said, though, men need to care for their wives in a way that aligns with God's rules for his life. Right. If a woman, as an example, if a woman wants you to provide for her wants or needs in a sinful way, then a man needs to stand up for the truth in that case. OK, I mean, we see this in the example of Abraham and Sarah. I think we are all familiar with this story. Right. Sarah got tired of waiting for God to give her a son. So she told Abraham to be with Hagar, the servant, to have a son. Right? Sarah had a felt need there, felt need of wanting a child, which is completely normal. But Abraham should have been firm in saying no, because she was going to go about in a sinful way, right? I'm just emphasizing this. A man needs to guide his wife in the correct way, spiritually speaking, right? A man is to take care of his wife. He should provide for her financial, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Right? Next point. So this is the last point. Right? A husband is to love his wife by treating her with gentleness or understanding. A husband is to love his wife by treating her with gentleness or understanding. Right? And I'm mainly getting this one from 1 Peter 3:7. Okay? But Colossians also says the same thing. It says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. I think they're saying the same thing. Okay, husbands are to be gentle and understanding with their wives. They should not be known for being domineering and demanding things all the time, right? Your wife is not your servant. And if Jesus taught us anything about leadership, he taught us that really leaders are to serve, right? I've personally witnessed husbands who have berated their wives in public or even privately in front of me. Right? I've seen women do that as well, by the way, but men are the focus for today. Rather, men are to honor their wives. They are to honor their wives since they are, as the NIV says, the weaker partner. Other versions say the weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? What is that referring to? So I think it's primarily saying that women, generally speaking, are not as strong as most men. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. Okay, simply a God-designed difference between the sexes. Okay. But what this is implying is that men should not use their physical strength as a way to take advantage of their wives. Okay? Probably most men, if we're being honest, probably most men could do harm to their wives in a physical sense, but God is strictly prohibiting that. He is strictly prohibiting that. God here is protecting wives and calling men to a higher standard. Rather, because she is not as physically strong, men should honor their wives. Men should lift up their wives, right? And as an example, raise your hand. How many of you have ever moved houses? How many of you have ever moved houses? Go on, raise your hands. Only a few of you, huh? Really? All of you have lived in the same house your whole life. I think most of us were just being shy about raising our hands. All right. But anyway, when you're moving houses, what do you do with the more fragile pieces? You handle them with care, don't you? You handle them with care. You might wrap them up in special paper. You might mark the box, right? Fragile. So people don't throw the box around. You give them special attention when moving. You treat them with a special concern. And I think it's the same idea in marriage. Men should take care of their wives. They should treat their wives with special care. I hope this is clear, right? They should also protect their wives, right? Some men, not all, but many men have lost the idea of being a protector. I don't know if any of you have seen this in your lives, but this is maybe not a good story. I was debating in my mind of whether to talk about this or not, but whatever. I remember one time we were with Pamela's siblings on a boat in the Dominican Republic. That's where her family's from. And it was a boat going to an island off the coast with a very nice beach. Now, unfortunately, on the boat was an open bar. And a man, one of the guys there, he started to drink a lot. And I was with Pamela's brothers. And I started to see this man get very close to Pamela. And this man had his wife on the boat, by the way. So I got up and I put myself in between this dude and Pamela. And I said to him, I'm her husband and you need to get over to the other side of the boat now. And he didn't like what I had to say because, if I'm being honest, I also pushed him. But my point is that husbands need to protect their wives. Husbands should defend their wives, shouldn't they? Would you all agree with that? I'm not saying you should push the person. I mean, it might be necessary. If we're being honest, it might be necessary at times. But, you know, she's yours, husbands. I hope you get the point. She's yours, right? She's yours to take care of and love. And I mention this because I've known men, more so younger guys, who don't take ownership of their families. They don't, right? They're very loose with the idea of them being responsible for their wife and their kids, right? Husband, they're yours to protect. They're yours to guide. They're yours to take care of. Men need to take ownership for the family that God has given them. Would you agree? Okay, just a few of you. All right. So going back to 1 Peter 3, notice another reason for why men should honor and be gentle with their wives. Because they are co-heirs of life. They are co-heirs of life. Now, sometimes people try to say that the Bible is very chauvinistic, and I would disagree, obviously. You know, women will receive eternal life and God's grace just as much as any man. Right? I mean, you think of just of Jesus' treatment of women, right? He allowed women to be disciples. Rabbis in that time period did not allow women to do that, right? The first witnesses of his resurrection were women, right? The Bible instructs husbands to love and take care of their wives, not beat them up and order them around like slaves. I don't see chauvinism there. I see, if anything, an exaltation and protection of women. Women, you know, in fact, women are taken advantage of when you don't limit husbands' and wives' behaviors, right? When you throw off all restraints like society likes to do, that's when men will take advantage of women, although they say the opposite. Okay, what people do, though, is they ignore these parts of the Bible, like the good things about women that I just mentioned, and they focus on those passages that say only men should be elders and pastors, and for wives to submit to husbands, and they say, see, there it is, the Bible's sexist. But no, men are to honor, they're to love, they are to care for their wives. But men and women do not have the exact same roles in the family or in the church, right? God designs men and women differently, so he gives them different roles. A man can't run a family properly all by himself, and a woman can't do so either. We need the help of one another. Single parents, as we should all know this, single parents have a very difficult time, don't they? Right? God designed for these roles in marriage. Right? I mean, we have been taught and heard so many times from our country that gender differences are bad. It's not oppression or inequality to have different assignments in life. We all need different roles for a well-functioning family, church, or society. Right? But as it goes for marriage, what I'm saying is that husbands and wives do indeed have different functions within a family, but that doesn't mean that husbands are better inherently than wives. It's not like husbands receive more favor from God. Instead, the Bible says that men are to honor their wives because women are co-heirs of life. And the last thing to mention related to 1 Peter 3 is that men are told to honor their wives so that their prayers are not hindered. I don't know if we ever consider that, husbands. We are to honor our wives so that our prayers will not be hindered. And I want to read something that a pastor in Florida wrote. His name is H.B. Charles Jr. I think he explains it very well. He said this, "The closing clause of this verse is a warning that assumes husbands are praying men. Your prayer life should be strong enough that you are threatened by your prayers being hindered." 1 Peter 3:7 clarifies the mystery of unanswered prayer. If you do not love, know, and honor your wife, it will hinder your prayers. Hindered here originally meant to cut off or chop down. It was a military term that described soldiers cutting off a road to prevent the enemy from advancing. Satan's forces scheme, they plot to hinder your prayers. So, husband, are you doing the enemy's work for him? Do not read this verse superstitiously. A marital disagreement does not cut you off from God, but you cannot ignore your wife and expect God to hear you. Charles Big said once, "The size of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. That's powerful, isn't it? The sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. So what did he say? One, this verse assumes that you as a husband are regularly praying. If you're not currently, I've already said it several times, this message, get in the habit of doing so, right? Stop putting it off. Secondly, if you treat your wife poorly, your prayers may go unanswered. That's a big deal. That should make us nervous as husbands. God essentially says, I'm not going to answer you until you get things right with your wife. That makes me nervous, right? So men, how are we doing with our wives? How are we doing with our wives? I know this isn't an easy topic, right? Are we at least working on the things that the Bible mentions? Are we at least progressing in any way, right? Are we loving our wives? Are we loving them self-sacrificially? Are we guiding them towards God? Are we caring for them? And lastly, are we treating them with gentleness and honor? I know that when I wrote this out, man, there's a lot that convicted me, okay? And if I could summarize the message in just one sentence, it would be this. I'd say that God's design for husbands is to lead the household and men lead primarily by loving. And all these points that we just talked about flow out of that, right? Now, if you're not a Christian, right, we have to start there. You won't be the husband God wants you to be if you're not living in submission to him. You won't. Living in submission to him means you're recognizing that you're a sinner and then turning away from those sins. That's what the gospel is. You have to start there. But the great thing about that is that God, through Jesus, is willing to forgive us. Amen? None of us here are perfect husbands, are we? None of us. But God's willing to work with us on that, right? And going back to this idea of those who are unbelievers, if you are an unbeliever today, if you don't know about God's forgiveness, then please talk to me or one of the elders about it. Don't put that off. Amen? So that's where I'll end. So let me pray.